We've been looking at True View, the idea of if we could simply get how God sees us, the incredible loneliness that people are dealing with. If we could only know where to look and have this understanding of ourselves that our praise comes from God, as we looked at Leah last week. And if we could only see people beyond what we can see the way Jesus did, would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. I don't know about you, but lately I have felt so bound and frustrated because I have just felt so tied up by my schedule, by my attitudes, if I'm really honest with myself, by my habits. I felt bound by my lack of organization, by success, by others' expectations, by choices, etc., etc. And I don't know, but maybe you feel bound or constricted too. And you know, the message of Christianity that we've been talking about is this, that there is something you can't see controlling what you can. There is always something you can't see controlling what you can. The truth is, you are bound, and I am bound by obligations, by basic needs, by more than that. And I think that's why Jesus made his way across the lake to your side of things. You and I look at other people in a way that Jesus does not. And with that said, I want to share with you one of my favorite stories of a man in bondage set free by Jesus. We're reading from Mark chapter 1, if you brought your Bibles with you or if you want to follow along. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. This was the Decapolis, the 10 Greek small cities that were on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of a boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained, hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and he broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night, night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell on his knees in front of him and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. That's why we know it wasn't Hebrew, Jewish, because they grew pigs. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. And as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus did not let him. But he said, "Go home. Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. That's freaky. That's a freaky account about the fact that there's always something you can't see controlling what you can't. It's a freaky place among the tombs and a freaky story. Chains, cutting, demons sent into pigs, people freaked out who asked Jesus to leave, which he does, but then the healed man who asked permission to go with Jesus, Jesus says no. He doesn't answer that man. And this all happens right after Jesus calms the storm. And Mark writes, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. The region of the Gerasenes, we don't even know exactly where that was, except among the Decapolis. Lost to history. And in this region of the Gerasenes, this crazed man was living among the tombs. Think of that. The world of the dead was where he found his home. You know, in our area, with our wealth of opportunities all around, all kinds of stuff and activities, it's so easy to build our lives with anything that is not life-giving, not spiritually life-giving. How many of us are consumed, are bound by stuff that does not have one morsel of spiritual life-giving food? But really more life-distracting. And I just want to scream out, church is not just one more activity. A faith in Christ, it's the crust of your whole pie. In our opportunity with this wealth of activities and stuff, it's so easy to build your life on the wrong view, none of which is spiritually life-giving, but just distracting. And so many people are living comfortable lives in tombs that we've created. And I just want to say how Egyptian of us, when you think about it, and you think about those pyramids, and you think it makes no sense. And yet I look at what I'm tempted to build my life around and everything that's coming at me and is so available. The devil likes to keep you in the tombs so that those who are spiritually dead can influence you. The tombs of other people's expectations, the tombs of habits, the tombs of hobbies, the tombs of trends. And I just want to say how sad. Please, please get a true view of what God would say to you. How many of us prefer the predictability of that view, living among the dead, where at least it's predictable, rather than risk opening ourselves up to the unexpectedness of living? You have a view of your tomb. Did you ever think about that? You have a view of a tomb. What is your tomb? What is it that draws you down? What is it that you love, that you feel very at home with, but has no life? Can you visualize that? And can you visualize Jesus crossing to your tomb? Look what happens next. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, and he tore the chains apart, and he broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Remember, this was someone's son. This was someone's daughter, brother, or friend, or even father. People had obviously tried to help, but they went about it wrong. And isn't it true or not? We often try to solve spiritual problems with human solutions. Let me say that again. We often try to solve spiritual problems with human solutions. If you are struggling in relationships, some of you have done everything but give your problem to Jesus or look into this. When your problems are spiritual, there is a view of them that you will never get apart from Jesus. When it's about forgiveness, when it's about faith in Christ, when it's about understanding what does God say? as the original design. Some of us have looked everywhere but Scripture. Look at what happens next. Verse 5. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stone. Well, it's too bad that this church is so into the Bible because it's 2,000 years and it's just not relevant anymore. Sadly enough, it's not as ancient a story as you might think. The Gerizim demoniac is how old biblical scholars say that with me. Gerizim demoniac. Ready? Gerizim demoniac. He was self-destructing. He was crying out. He was into cutting. Do you know the emotional pain that people who are cut, who cut, are dealing with? Simply wanting somebody to understand them. For some, it's a way to gain control of a chaotic experience. For others, it's a feeling of release. At least they're feeling something. For some, it's loners. It's crying out in confusion and self-hate. And my question is, what's your form of cutting yourself with stones? Jesus already knows it. You cannot hide it. Holding on to hate, self-destructive behavior, drinking, smoking, or drugs, you're saying, oh, it's just how I am. It's just this habit of mine. Your form of cutting could be your phone. Think of how much your phone has cut into relationship time or talking to people or being present with someone. Eating up inordinate amounts of time, keeping you in the tombs, deterring you from everything else healthy, including important relationships. And just like the Gerizim demoniac, so many people today are crying out. They have ended up in some tomb. They've bought some other lie. They have no idea of a true view of how good God is or how good they can be in Christ. They have no sense of self-worth. And my question is, will you care? Tombs or no tombs, do the people around you know how much you love them, how much you care about them? Does your love help them see God's love? Or are you just operating out of your own power? Church, would you stop and would you show them? Would you show them the love of Jesus? Especially young adults, especially youth. You know, suicide is the third leading cause of death for kids 15 to 24 years old. Research shows specific ways to heal this wound. Stability. Church, not just being one more activity, but being kind of the home base for it. Spiritual maturity. Somebody leading teens into spiritual maturity. Family, not more activity with their parents yelling from the sidelines or cheering from the sidelines or in the audience. Not more activity, more of you. It's why we're a faith at home church. That's where it happens. So many people have bought some other lie and cut themselves off. But to be around a place that actually teaches biblical theology of pain and suffering, not the televangelist stuff that you see, but somebody teaching the depth of the sufferings, an entire book of the Bible called Lamentations. Spending time with the youth. Developing a network of significant adults. Attending a church that models Christ-like love. Theologically, Satan ultimately wants to destroy God's image, not just in our youth, but in us. And look what happens. Here's how we know that God is not for this. Because when the man saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" He knew who he was. "Swear to God that you won't torture me, for Jesus said to him, 'Come out of this man, you evil spirit.'" I think we underestimate the importance of this and the implication of what's happening. In other words, this wasn't Jesus' first time face to face with this guy necessarily. Because Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." In other words, Jesus had been praying for him. And don't you know, I know the praying grandmas among us know. Prayer is the one weapon against which everyone is defenseless. Prayer is the one weapon against which everyone is defenseless. People may refuse our love and reject our message, but they're defenseless against our prayers. And then Jesus asks him, "What's your name?" And he says, "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many," you know, safety in numbers even. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. What's your name, Legion? What kind of a name is that? It's a number. He had no name, like so many people today. Nobody knows their name. How do people today remain nameless? Maybe they're a statistic or a number or a category like foreigner or homeless or an adjective like black or white or liberal or conservative. And all of us get in trouble when we lose someone's name. And if you've ever read scripture, and as we saw in Leah and the naming of her sons last week, names are so important in the Bible. And I think Jesus hates it when we call someone an adjective instead of a name. I think Jesus hates it when we refer to ourselves or think of ourselves as an adjective instead of a name. Before we're born, God knows us. He knows all about us, and he knows our name. How do you begin naming? You begin to ask God to help you look at a person and actually see that Jesus loves them and is crazy about them enough to shed his blood for them. And you're like, "Oh, do we have to go there? That's so macabre. That's so archaic." Yeah, but there's power in that. The name Legion, actually, a legion of Roman soldiers was 6,000. But while 6,000 Roman soldiers all marched together in a disciplined and powerful way, 6,000 demons going every which way can tear you apart. It's a civil war being fought within your own skin. And some of you are here this morning with a civil war being fought within your own skin. And you just need it to stop. And Jesus wants it to stop. But that will not happen unless you invite him in to your side of the lake. Invite him in into your tombs. Invite him in so you put down the stones with which that you are cutting into yourself. Come out of this man, you evil spirit. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. Not prigs. Pigs. A large herd of pigs was feeding, I am having a hard time, on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission. And the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. And the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Now, some of you are like, "Wait a minute. Are you saying you believe in demon possession?" And I want to share with you the writing of M. Scott Peck. How many people read his book, The Road Less Traveled? Yeah, it's so powerful. He has another book called The People of the Lie. He wrote those beginning before he entered into a relationship with Christ, before he was a Christ follower. So powerful. But he wrote this one called People of the Lie, which, and both books are respected in both Christian and psychotherapeutic circles. Here's what M. Scott Peck says about demonic possession. He says, "Demonic possession is real, though very rare. It is a long, slow process that involves the cooperation of the victim to some degree, in which the person possessed repeatedly sells out to evil. It often involves loneliness. And people start by making simple compromises with one kind of evil or another. And there comes a point where the evil takes over. Addiction seems like possession. Addicts eventually use words like helpless and powerless. All of us have this connection, this drive that we fight, this orientation that we fight towards sin. But it's this long, slow, bit by bit by bit, picking apart our own souls that leads somebody into the time when it feels to them like the evil simply takes over. Those tending the pigs ran off. I'd run away too. And reported this in the town and in the countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who was possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened and the demon-possessed man, and told them about the pigs as well. You know, when the established order gets changed, even if it's for the good, we need to be ready because people will be afraid. You know, some of your best friends, if you have yet to come to Christ, some of your best friends, if you, by you being here, you're already like, they're already like, what are they trying? Even when it's a change for the good, people are like, I don't get you anymore and I don't like it. And I think there's some inherent fear of something. It wants to pull people away, even in the good stuff. Because so many of us put our future in the hands of technology, the economy, people. And we've never stopped considering to put our future in God's hands. And I know some of us are a little freaked out about the future, but remember what we've said here before. I may not know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And it's not me, and it's not my employer, and it's not this person who falls into whatever camp for some reason they label me enemy. It's God. Then the people began to plead for Jesus to leave their region. This was a huge economic loss, for one thing. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Have you ever begged God? Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. And so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. How much Jesus has done for him. How much Jesus has done for me. How much Jesus has done for you. I'd be dead without Jesus. Do you notice in the end there's two parties praying to Jesus? One are the people in the area praying he would leave, especially the pig farmers. He'll do that, you know. He'll leave you alone if that's what you want. If you want to say, no, this is me, this is what I'm doing. He'll leave you alone, which is the most dire thing that could ever happen to you. And to those people, Jesus said, sure, see ya, and got in the boat and left. But then there's this other person, this demoniac, praying to go with Jesus, to which Jesus answers no. Wait, Jesus answers the locals, unbelievers' prayer, but the healed demoniacs, He says no. I guess that's an answered prayer. But perhaps it was to show that Jesus is the great physician, as Scripture calls him. Think about it. Once the doctor heals you, you're free to go. Some of you have been healed, but you still think you're not yet freed. But once the doctor heals you, you're free to go. You don't hang around in the doctor's office, in the hospital. You've been healed to be free. Some of us are possessed with stress, and it's like chains holding us down. Jesus wants us to go once those chains are gone. Jesus wants us to bring him with us into our pain and into our plain, everyday, ordinary life. That's God's message. Whatever your duties, whether it's engineering cars or changing diapers, graft your faith onto your work and redeem your work in Christ. Let alone plug in here with Alpha House. with Habitat for Humanity. There's a big opportunity coming this summer. With the missions trips that we do, with Faith in Action, with the Caring Ministry Cell, with ministering through divorce care, in hospitality. What a ministry. Whatever your duties, bring Jesus with you, because that's the truth and that's our view. Now, Jesus did answer the local people's prayer by going away, but not exactly 100%, because he didn't go away entirely, did he? What happened? He left the man there, this Gerizim demoniac. And he left him there with his spirit, the spirit of Jesus. So Jesus continued to be there through him, in his own culture. People may have never come to Jesus himself. He was from the other side of the lake, especially after the whole pig thing. I think they were done with him. But they would come to this guy, and they would hear his message, and they couldn't deny the change wrought in his life. Jesus left him there to continue God's ministry, that they would hear God's message, that they would see the true view of God through this man's eyes, and then have it themselves. Christ has gone to heaven now, and he's left you and me here to continue his ministry today. And you and I are not equal to the task. We are not equal to Christ in any respect except by faith. Jesus himself said, "The one who believes in me will do works that I do, and greater works than these shall that one do, because I go to the Father." Maybe you've been left here for just such a reason. Where do you fall in this account of Christ? Are you one of the watchers? Are you one of the disciples like, whoa? Are you one of the pig farmers like, angry? Are you bound? Are you in chains to something today? Or are you judging the one in chains? And you need to see them with a true view. We're going to have, we've got the four kneelers up here. We have a time that we have built in for response. If you need freedom from whatever your binding, cutting, bondage, tomb thing is, come to the altar. If you want to be used by Christ to cross the lake, to reach someone, if you have someone in your life that is like this and you want to come up and pray for that person because they are in the tombs, they are lost, they're into that bondage, the loneliness, the cutting, the obsessed with something else, come to the altar.